Welcome to Seeking Truth Catholic Bible Study and our series on David and the Psalms.
You can find us at seekingtruth.net. Please join us now for Seeking Truth with Sharon Doran.
Hello, everyone. Welcome today to our study of David and the Psalms. Today, we're studying the Psalms of Pilgrimage. We're also studying 42 and 43, but then 15 songs of pilgrimage from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. So the theme today is all of life. Life is a pilgrimage. God's very first blessing to us when he created the world, God creates this amazing garden where Adam has every single thing he wants. Before God puts man there, on day five, he makes the waters, swarms of living creatures, birds and fish and sea monsters and everything that moves and flies. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them. The divine, almighty God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the waters, fill the seas, let the birds multiply on the earth." And that was the fifth day. Abundant blessing of God brings about abundant life. Those waters were teeming with fish. The skies were full of birds. And then, on the next day, on the sixth day, when God created man in his own image, in the image of God, he created him, male and female, God created humans. And what did God do? God blessed them. The Almighty God blessed humanity. That's huge, because God didn't have to create us, but he did, and he blessed us. And he wanted us, he created us to share in his own blessed life. That's why we're here, every single one of us. What does God's blessing mean? God's blessing always brings about abundant life. So when he says, "Be fruitful and multiply," that's his first blessing. Be fruitful, multiply, abundant life. Fill the earth, subdue it, he tells the humans. Have dominion over those fish that are teeming in the sea and over those birds that are streaming in the air and over every other living thing that moves. So God's blessing brings about abundant life and gives humans dominion or rule over everything else. So they had it pretty good in Eden. They could talk face to face with God. They had God's abundant life and his blessing, his total full blessing. There was a tree of life in the middle of the garden all along. That was Jesus hidden. They had a river of life all along in the middle of the garden. That was the Holy Spirit, the water of life. All things were perfectly ordered. It's really the first Holy Communion because everything was perfect. But the all-knowing God knew the rest of the story all along. It was always in his logos, in his mind's eye, before the beginning of time. It just was about to unfold. And one-third of God's angels, in full freedom, said they would not serve this crazy plan of God's. And the ringleader did all he could to thwart God's plan, beginning with a successful disguise as a serpent. And after the fall of mankind, there was a covering of humanity. Innocence was lost. They covered themselves. God had only given them blessings. St. James says, "Every good endowment and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights." But now we're going to hear about some curses. Now, a curse, I looked it up in the dictionary, is a solemn utterance intended to provoke a supernatural power to punishment on someone or something. To invoke a supernatural power to punishment on someone, well, God is the ultimate supernatural power, and God will punish the disobedience of his children out of sheer love. Hebrews 12 says, "The Lord disciplines the one he loves. He chastises every son he receives." Deuteronomy 8, "So know in your heart that just as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you." And Revelation 3:19, the Lord says, those I love, I rebuke and discipline. So God had only given blessings, but now as an act of fatherly love, God will have to dole out some punishments to disobedient children to teach them and also to protect them. God doesn't want them to eat now from that tree of life because they'd be eternally separated from him. By disobedient eating, they have now been made mortal instead of immortal. They have mortal sin on their souls, and they're going to now experience physical death on their mortal bodies. So the curses, and I just want to focus on one today, and it's a curse to Adam. God never curses Adam the man, but he curses the ground. But one of the things God says is that in the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread. Before he had everything he wanted, but now in the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread. In the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread. Tree of Life now is off limits. They don't have access to it. They're going to be banished for their own protection out of love from the Father. He doesn't want them to eat from that. The punishments, no more FaceTime, no more face-to-face, no more abundant life like you knew it. And the total blessing, they've lost the totality of God's blessing by being face-to-face and living right there in communion with him. So Adam's life is now on a pilgrimage. And he is trying to recover all that he had lost. He wants to recover FaceTime with God. He wants to recover that abundant life that he lost. And he wants to recover God's total full blessing. And the answer to that is Jesus Christ. But that's a long time away. Jesus will be the new Adam. Jesus will recover the face-to-face time with God and humanity. Jesus, the new Adam, will recover God's abundant life. He says in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus, the new Adam, will recover God's full blessing. The last thing in Luke's gospel, Luke 24, before he ascends back to the Father, what does Jesus do? He raises his right hand and he blessed them. He parted from them. He was carried up to the heavens. So the last thing the risen Jesus Christ did before disappearing into the clouds was to give the Father's final blessing, the full final blessing from the final high priest. Jesus will be the answer. The Father's final blessing, the high priestly blessing, Jesus will be free bread again. He's the answer. No more in the sweat of your face till you eat bread. You come here and get it free every day if you want. He has been fully reversed from curse to blessing, back to blessing. But people still have the freedom to choose if they want this hallowed bread or not. Jesus is the key to recovering all the things we lost in Eden. So from the fall of Adam to the ascension of the new Adam, Jesus Christ, humanity goes on this great, great pilgrimage. Now, when God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, God lets us in on it. In the Old Testament, God's going to allow us humans to become co-creators with him. It's amazing. In the New Testament, God's going to ask us humans to become co-redeemers with him. Which would you rather be? So Eve figures it out pretty quickly. After the fall, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived, and she bore Cain, and she said, I've gotten a man. I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. She has become a co-creator. And again, she bore the next son, Abel. So God's blessing of abundant life is coming back. But God's blessing that brings us abundant life, remember, God had given humans dominion or rule. Now that has slightly changed because of the curse that was given to Eve. One of them. I'm going to greatly multiply your pain in childbearing. And your desire will be for your husband, but he shall rule over you. So before, they both had dominion, but now Adam has dominion. Instead of this equally shared dominion or rule, it's now her husband that must lead the charge to protect and defend them, their new family. Now, God did that out of love for the pilgrimage that was ahead of them. God's blessing brings about life always. So she and Adam, together with God, become co-creators, and it was a great, great blessing. Now, east of Eden, they're banished now. East of Eden, everything was not provided for them. So now Adam, who has dominion, he's going to have to go out and hunt and gather. And she will care for the fruit of her womb, which are God's blessings. But along with that will also come the opportunity to be co-redeemers. So Jesus, this new Adam, is going to reverse everything back. He'll recover the FaceTime, he'll recover abundant life for us, and he'll recover the Father's full blessing. But it'll cost you. It'll cost you. Life is going to be a pilgrimage in the fallen world. So we're going to have to do this on foot instead of first-class air travel. It's going to be a little bit painful. Instead of God doing it all and just giving us every good and perfect gift, he's going to allow us in on it. He's going to allow all of us the chance to help his plan along. Isn't that awesome? You know how it is when your kids want to help you? You know how much easier it would be to just do it yourself? Because the kids make a mess. You say, honey, can you help me scrub the floor? And it's like, oh my gosh. Even like in surgery, Steve, having a resident help you. You know, it's like, you know. So God the Father, out of sheer love, will allow his children to help him with his most important tasks. He'll let us co-create, and he'll ask us to also help him co-redeem. He invites us on a lifelong pilgrimage with him. Now, pilgrimages are not easy for those of you who have been on one. And we have to help others along the way on the pilgrimage. And you know the servant song that we sing. We are pilgrims on a journey. We are travelers on the road. We are here to help each other walk the mile and bear the load. God's going to allow us to co-create. That's exciting. But he's also going to ask us to deny ourselves, to take up our crosses daily, and to help co-redeem this fallen world. God allows redeemed Christians to help co-redeem. You say, I don't know if I want to do that. St. Paul did. He said, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I complete what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. And you say, what could possibly be lacking in Christ's affliction on the cross? Nothing. But he's going to allow us to add our afflictions to his cross and help redeem the world. He's going to ask us to be co-redeemers. Some of you might just have a little sliver of the cross. Some of you might get a bigger plank. And some of you might have the full-on cross to bear in your life. Or you'll have all three at different times in your life, multiple times. And if you'll unite them to the cross of Christ, they're very powerful for the redemption of the life of the world. So, he wants us to be obedient in this and to help co-redeem. What's obedience? Compliance with the request. Submission to his authority. This is his plan. God is trusting us to unite our sufferings with his cross for the new life of the world. Paul said it this way, for as by one man's obedience, so many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience will many be made righteous. He ends his gospel, his letter to the Romans, saying that he has disclosed through the prophetic writings, it's been made known to all the nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. So God's going to teach us to be obedient children. God desires obedient children, just like we do. We were with our grandkids this weekend in Denver, and my son was having a hard time putting, they're pregnant with number 5, and their oldest is 6 years old. And they were having trouble putting the four-year-old to bed, Michael was. And Steve and I were already in bed, and we could hear the shouting. And Steve just grabbed my hand, and Steve had tears rolling down his face, and he said, "Let's pray for Michael right now, because he's trying to help his kid be obedient." So God lets us co-create, but he also is going to allow us to co-redeem. So the Trinity that was imaged in conception of this newborn gets born into a world, a fallen world. But they're going to be reborn in baptism and get infused with supernatural grace and be reborn. Still, though, that baptized baby is still going to be a pilgrim in a fallen, disordered world. So we go in life on our pilgrimage from priestly blessing to priestly blessing. The pilgrimage ends with begins with the priestly blessing, and it ends with the priestly blessing. We all want the final priestly blessing. We don't mind if a deacon does the first blessing in life. That's Steve baptizing Charles Stephen, our grandson. We don't care if a deacon does the first blessing. But that final blessing must be done by a priest with priestly authority. This sacrament must be administered, the final sacrament. We used to call it extreme unction. It's the sacrament of anointing of the sick. This sacrament must be administered by a priest in persona Christi of the final high priest, Jesus Christ. And make sure that your loved ones know that you want the final priestly blessing. The final priestly blessing was the last gift and the best gift that we ever gave to my mom in her entire earthly pilgrimage. She was given viaticum, that's Latin, food for the journey, the final serving of holy bread to fuel her final steps of her earthly pilgrimage to her eternal home, the final bread of immortality for the journey to life's eternal end. It's in James 5. Is any man sick among you? Let him bring to the priests of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick man, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he be in sin, they shall be forgiven him. Because the priests were given the authority to forgive sin in John 20. What you forgive is forgiven them. So only the priesthood has the authority to forgive sins and to give that final priestly blessing. All we want is that final priestly blessing. That's the most important moment of our life, that last breath we take. All we want is the bread of eternal life to get us to the new Jerusalem of peace and rest. So this is going to be important today. Remember the priestly blessing, number one, at the end of the pilgrimage, and the holy bread. They called it the holy bread of the face in the Old Testament. Life is a pilgrimage. From rebirth in the waters of baptism, the pilgrim is en route until we are finally resurrected and assumed back to him on that day. And that would be the parousia, the day of his second coming. Mary, the new Eve, the mother of all the living, gives us great hope in her own assumption that that same thing will be true for us, her children. She was not a deity. She's fully human creature. So life is a pilgrimage. The pilgrimage where? The journey where? The ascent where? What are we talking about? Well, remember what Adam lost. We want to get it all back. So let's start with that FaceTime, face-to-face, seeing God as he really is. St. Paul says it this way. He longed for it. Now we see in a mirror dimly. But then, face to face, now I know it in part, but then I will fully understand as I have been fully understood. Faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Love is the only eternal cardinal virtue, because love is the heart of the Trinity. Now, we all have this insatiable thirst because we want to see God as he really is. And that's what we just prayed in Psalm 42, that as a deer longs for flowing streams, my heart thirsts for you, O God, with an insatiable thirst. What's the thirst for? When can I behold the face of God? When can I see him face to face? And we have this desire for God. It's in the Catechism at number 27. It's written on the human heart because man is created by God and for God, and God never ceases to draw man unto himself. And our entire dignity rests upon the fact that he is called, man is called into communion with God. We thirst for him, he thirsts for us. This invitation to converse with God is addressed to man as soon as he becomes into being. That would be the moment of conception. We want to communicate with God. If man exists, it is because God has created him through love, and through love he continues to hold him in existence. And at the Vatican Council, Second Vatican Council, Gaudium et Spes said at number 19, man cannot fully live according to the truth unless he freely acknowledges that the love of God exists and that he entrusts himself to his creator, that man entrusts himself to love. So our souls are thirsting for the living God. He made us that way. And our whole life is a pilgrimage to get home to him. And Adam's life was a pilgrimage to recover all he had lost, because Adam had that. He was in the heart of the Trinity. Adam's curse must be reversed to Adam's blessing again. And Jesus Christ is the key. Adam's curse would be reversed to Adam's blessing by that innocent blood dripping down the cross onto the skull of Adam at the bottom there, this innocent blood of Jesus, the new Adam. Jesus would also be the final high priest that has the authority to forgive sin and the authority to reverse the curse, to usher in the Father's final blessing. No more would there be sweat on your face to eat bread, Adam. Jesus gives that final verse in Luke's final chapter 24. Jesus, when he's ascending to the Father, lifts up his hands and blesses them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into the heavens. So the once cursed bread is now going to be made blessed again as they celebrate Mass. That blessed, hallowed bread would be freely given with no sweat of the face, a sheer blessing from God. Adam's curse would be reversed to Adam's blessing. But how? Adam had been banished from face to face time with God, so his whole life will be a pilgrimage, and our whole life is a pilgrimage. So by Genesis 6 already, just three chapters up the road, God had shortened human lifespan. God said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever. He's flesh. His days are going to be 120 years now. So already God is shortening the lifespan, 120 years. The psalmist said 70 years, 80 if you're lucky, in Psalm 90. We think as humans think, not as God thinks. That's really God's mercy for us. Ah, thank you, God. We only have to endure 120 years of this fallen world. The difficult human pilgrimage is not going to last as long. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for your mercy. Not that big old mean God shortened our lifespan. God wants a do-over in chapter 6. He says, I'm going to blot out man. The thoughts of his heart are evil continually. I'm just going to wipe him off the face of the earth. I'm going to blot out man who I created from the face of the ground, man and beast and creeping things and all those birds of the air that I created. I'm sorry I ever made them. But one man, Noah, found favor in God's eyes. And that word for favor is grace. God has mercy. He takes mercy because one man is righteous, Noah. And God's going to have a do-over. Let's begin again. That's grace. And God is teaching us here. This is his pedagogy. So bring forth every living thing. After Noah is obedient and gets on the ark, then God says, bring forth with you every living thing onto the ark, and that they may breed abundantly on the earth, that they may be fruitful and multiply. God's going to renew that blessing, fruitful and multiply. And he makes Noah a priest of the family. The first thing when they land, Noah offers sacrifice. So God's renewing these blessings through Noah. It's a start over. And he tells him, he makes a covenant with him, and immediately he says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. That's God's blessing, always abundant life. I give you everything, says God. Fruitful, multiply, go forth abundantly, fill the earth and multiply it. So he's recovering what Adam lost. I say, hey, it's going well. It's a new creation. But then right away, we have another fall in another garden. He plants a vineyard, he gets dead drunk, he passes out, and there's another disordered uncovering. And that will result in another curse, a punishment again for a disobedient son, a curse that's going to limit that blessing of abundant life, a curse on the son that was conceived in a disordered uncovering of Ham's power play with his own mother, and that son is named Canaan. And that'll be the land of Canaan that they have to take over. It's Jerusalem. The type of baptism, water, 40 days, 40 nights of washing was insufficient. So, another start over. God will reveal himself to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to the patriarchs in some type of real way, in a face-to-face way. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, let me start over with you. And I'm going to make you, Abraham, Abram, I'll change your name to Abraham. You're going to be a father of multiple nations, and I'm going to make you exceedingly fruitful. Oh, it's that promise of abundance again, that abundant blessing of life. And through obedience of faith, Abraham's going to pass every single test God gives him. God's blessing will be on him and passed on to Isaac. And the Lord will appear, again, we get a face-to-face with Isaac. And he says, I'm going to be with you forever, Isaac, and I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you lands. I'm going to fulfill the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. I'm going to multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens. It's that abundant life. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. You're blessed. I'm going to bless you. But he says, that's very important about the obedience, because he says, Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So God wants our obedience. Now, when Rebekah was pregnant with twins, Isaac's wife, God said which one would have the blessing, that the elder would serve the younger. Jacob, born second, is going to get the blessing. God's blessing will be passed on to Jacob. Later in his life, Jacob had that in utero blessing, but later in his life, in Genesis 32, he wrestles all night at Peniel with an angel. It says a man of some sort. And the man said, let me go. Day is breaking. They have been wrestling and struggling all night long. And Jacob says, I'm not going to let you go until you give me the blessing. Bless me, bless me, bless me. And the man said, what's your name? And he said, Jacob. And the man said, then your name shall no longer be Jacob. I call you Israel. You have striven with God and with men, and you have prevailed. And Jacob said, but tell me, I want to know your name. And he said, why do you ask my name? And he doesn't give him his name, but he does give him a blessing. And Jacob says, I have seen God. I'm going to name this place Peniel, because I have seen God face to face and I have lived. My life is preserved. I didn't drop over dead and I saw God face to face. So he gets a little bit of that face to face back and he gets a blessing, but he doesn't know the name. But God tells him in a couple chapters up the road, Genesis 35, that he's going to be fruitful and multiply, and he's going to become a nation and a company of nations. So it's that blessing of abundant life. And on Jacob's deathbed, all 12 of the sons of Israel, his new name, gather around, and they all get some sort of words. They're collectively called Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. They are God's chosen nation. And the one that gets the Father's right-hand blessing will be Judah in a 5-verse-long, beautiful blessing. So the nation of Israel has God's blessing, but they still don't know God's name. They don't know the divine name. How can you communicate with someone you don't know their name? Israel got the name change and the blessing, but he didn't get the name. And so in Exodus 1, the descendants of Jacob were very fruitful. They increased greatly and they multiplied and they grew exceedingly strong. See how they're being blessed by God with abundant life? This is God's blessing, children and children and children and children. And then The Lord told Abraham that your people, he told him back in Genesis 15, that yeah, this nation will increase in size, but they're going to be oppressed for 400 years. And they were in Egypt. And finally, their groaning was heard by the Lord. Their cry for help under bondage was heard by God. And God knew their condition. They had been there for 400 years as slaves. And if you think about that, our country this year on July 4th will be 246 years old. They've been there over 400 years. Over 400 years of bondage. And Pharaoh says, this people is getting too mighty for us. They're growing, they're exceeding, they're so blessed, they're so prolific. And he orders the midwives that when you help these women deliver, these Israeli women, would you please on your birth stool, if it comes out a boy, take him down to the Nile and drown him. If it's a girl, she can go. But if it's a guy, drown it. But one baby, Moshe, his mother knew there was something special about him. And she put him in a bitumen basket and sent him down the Nile River, and he was found by Pharaoh's daughter. And later in his life, he's left Egypt after killing an Egyptian. He flees, and he's tending the flocks at Horeb. That's the mountain of God. That's Sinai. And he sees a sight in the distance. An angel of the Lord appears to him in the flame out of the midst of a burning bush. He looks, and the burning bush is on fire, but it's not being burned up. It's not being consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight. Why is this bush not burning? Why is it not being consumed? And God calls to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses says, here I am. And he says, don't come any nearer. And take your sandals off. This place where you're standing, this is holy ground. And he says, I am the Lord God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. This is almost 500 years later. Moses hides his face. He's afraid to look up at God. And Moses says to God, if I come to the people of Israel and I say to him that the God of your father sent me to you, and they say, what's his name? What am I going to say? Remember, Jacob wanted to know the name. Give me the name. What's the name? What's the name? Who are you? Who are you? What is the divine name? I have to know the divine name. God said to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent you. I am the divine name. For the first time in human history, they knew the name of God, Israel's God. The divine name was finally revealed to humankind. It was so precious that they didn't dare say it for fear of being struck over dead. And they didn't dare write it. So they used the four letters. The divine name is the blessing name. They used a symbol called the tetragrammaton to abbreviate it in writing so they didn't say it or they didn't spell it. And observant Jews who follow Talmudic tradition didn't dare look on the face of God or pronounce his name or read it aloud or write it. But they used the four letters, the tetragrammaton. They used substitutes like Adonai or Elohim or Hashem, the name, but they didn't dare say the name. The tetragrammaton then became the symbol. And we find it even in the Dead Sea Scrolls. We see divine transcriptions as far back as the first century BC with just the symbolic writing. And there developed a taboo against pronouncing God's name aloud, viewing it as irreverent, maybe even a violation of the first commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Don't even speak it. Maybe some fences around the law there. Some attribute it to a temple practice in which only the high priest of Israel was allowed to utter the name, and only when he was in the temple, and only when he was reciting the priestly blessing. In the Sanhedrin 10:1, Rabbi Louis Jacobs says that the one who pronounces the divine name with its letters, as it is spelled, has no share in the world to come. So it was a serious deal. Now, in temple times, that tradition developed. Only the high priest could utter God's holy name, and only at the temple of God in Jerusalem. The Kohen Gadol, that's the Jewish name for the high priest, held the holiest position in all of Israel. His role was extended throughout history from Aaron, was the first high priest, until the destruction of the second temple, 70 AD. The role of the high priest, he was the chief priest and the supervisor in the house of Elohim, and he would help with temple operations. His seal had to be the final mark of approval on everything. This is how his day began, with the daily flour offering. They took flour, boiled it, and baked it into 12 loaves of bread. So it's bread. A bread offering, 6 loaves burnt on the altar with the morning sacrifice, and 6 loaves burnt on the altar with the evening sacrifice. Only the high priest could utter God's holy name, only at the temple in Jerusalem. And there were 3 major pilgrimage feasts. We're talking about pilgrimage songs. The 3 feasts that all able-bodied Jews had to go to: the Feast of Unleavened Bread, called Passover, the Feast of Weeks, called Shavuot, or we call it Pentecost, and the Feast of Booths, Sukkot. All the Israelites who were able-bodied enough to make a pilgrimage would go to the temple in Jerusalem as commanded by Torah. They would go up to Jerusalem and participate in the feast, in the festivities, in the ritual worship at the temple in conjunction with the priests. The priests would lead the worship, the highest liturgies at the temple. Now, Jerusalem is a city set on a hill, so everyone topographically has to go up. Everything is going up. The temple is the highest thing. And when you go there today, one of these songs is right there on a slab when you enter Jerusalem. It's Psalm 122. It's a psalm of pilgrimage, a psalm of ascent. It's on the wall in front of the city of David in Jerusalem today. And it says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem.'" David wrote this psalm when he brought the ark into the city, remember? "Jerusalem, built as a city which is bound firmly together, a city of compact unity, which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, the 12 tribes of Israel. And there were thrones for judgment. They are set, the thrones of the house of David." That was fulfilled by Jesus, the son of David, at the Last Supper when a dispute arose with his disciples. Right after he says he's going to make a new covenant with his very own blood, they start arguing about who's the greatest of them, which of them are the greatest. And Jesus said to them, "Not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For which is greater, one who sits at the table or one who serves? Is it not the one who sits at the table? But I, Jesus, am among you as one who serves. You are those who have continued with me in my trials, as my Father appointed a kingdom for me. So I appoint for you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." That's a fulfillment of Psalm 122. The thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. And then this song ends with a beautiful shalom, peace. "I will say, peace be within you." And when Jesus comes back into the upper room through the locked doors, he says twice to his disciples, "Peace be with you." And it is that deep shalom, peace, that deep shalom peace that comes when you know that all your sins are forgiven. He breathes the Holy Spirit upon them and tells them, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Just to those men in that new priesthood in the order of Melchizedek. "For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." So these 15 songs are what pilgrims would sing. They're going to those feasts. They are called Psalms of Pilgrimage because life is a pilgrimage. You can see this on so many spiritual levels in the spiritual sense of Scripture. But a pilgrimage, if you look it up in the Oxford Dictionary, pilgrimage is a pilgrim's journey. It says that it's a synonym with a religious journey or a holy expedition. So God was the originator of the pilgrimage. Psalm 119 says, "Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage." So following God's law is my roadmap for my pilgrimage. And they have these 3 pilgrimage feast that they have to travel to the temple. And that was not easy. Some of them live very far away. Pilgrimage, if you've been on a pilgrimage, you know they are not easy. They're tiring. It's expensive. You have aches and pains along the way, medical conditions, blisters on your feet hurt, your knees hurt, your ankles hurt. You leave behind all the comforts of home and you're tired. That's how they were. Pilgrimage was sacrificial, but it was a real beautiful communal bonding experience. And if you've been on pilgrimage with someone, you're kind of friends for life. Mary and Joseph were on a pilgrimage for Passover in Luke chapter 2, when it says his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. They're going on pilgrimage. And when he was 12 years old, they went up, according to custom, went up to Jerusalem topographically. And when the feast was ended, they were returning and they realized, oh, Jesus isn't with us. I thought he was with you. They lost the Son of God. So pilgrimage was difficult. Once you got to the uphill city of Jerusalem, all the way uphill, once you get to the grand city, it's crowded, lots of pilgrims are there, prices might be elevated, money exchange rates might be unfair. Jesus ran into that when he went to Passover feast at the temple. He saw that the money changers at the temple were ripping off the people, and he said, they've turned my father's house into a den of thieves. But once you're there, and it's been hard to get there, but when you got there, you're not going to go home without a couple things. There are a few musts. One of them is you and your family must receive the priestly blessing. Yes, it's a divine blessing from God. The priestly blessing or the priestly benediction in the rabbinic literature shows the raising of the hands in just a certain way, like windows to heaven. But only the sons of Aaron, only that order of priests could give the priestly blessing. They're called the Kohanim, priestly blessing hands. You see them around the city. And it's in Numbers chapter 6. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. So God's going to work through that priesthood and put his divine name onto the people. And God himself is going to bless them through the priests. The divine name that was given to Moses. So shall they, the Aaronic priests, put my name upon the people of Israel, and I, the Lord, will bless them through the priesthood. Here's the blessing. The Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron and his sons, thus you shall bless the people of Israel, and you shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Bless you, keep you, make his face shine on you. That's a face-to-face. And be gracious to you, be merciful to you. Bring his countenance and his peace upon you. That's a good, good blessing. Putting that divine name upon the people of God. You don't want to miss that when you go on pilgrimage. The Almighty God blesses through a priesthood. It's in Sirach chapter 50. Simon, the chief high priest, came down. He lifted up his hands over the whole congregation of the sons of Israel to pronounce the blessing of the Lord and on his lips to glory in his name, the divine name of God, and to put it on the people. They bowed down in worship a second time to receive the blessing from the Most High God through Simon, the high priest. So remember, at the time of the temple, only that high priest could utter God's holy divine name. And only at the temple of God in Jerusalem. And these pilgrims have come a long way on hot, dry roads, and they are thirsting for the living God, and that's where he lives. He lives in Jerusalem. He lives in the Holy of Holies, in the temple. It is said that on the Ark of the Covenant that's in the Holy of Holies, that is God's footstool. So God's heavenly throne is in heaven, but his feet go all the way down and rest on the top of the ark. That's where heaven and earth meet and kiss, kind of like this. They will not leave without a priestly blessing. the pilgrims, especially in the only location in the entire world where the high priest can utter the divine name and pour out God's blessing on the people with the God-given divine priestly authority. And it's not God's only blessing that they want. There's another thing that they must have. The other must have before that downhill journey home, back to the old ho-hum life as they knew it. They wanted to see the bread of the face and to know God's great love for them. Now, the bread of the face are the 12 loaves of bread inside the Holy of Holies in the curtain in front of the ark. The table with the loaves of bread that when placed in the tabernacle or the temple of the Holy of Holies before the Ark of the Covenant, they were to remain there always in the presence of the Lord. So if they're in the presence of the Lord, these loaves of bread, they're in his presence. So the Lord is looking at the bread. So it became the bread of the face of God, like a mirror. The 12 loaves were to be renewed every Sabbath, fresh, hot loaves, taking the place of the stale loaves, which belonged to Aaron and his sons, that they may eat them in the holy place. And according to the Talmud, four priests would take the old loaves and the incense every Sunday. Another four priests brought in the fresh loaves and the new incense. The old loaves were divided among the incoming and outgoing priests and consumed within the holy sanctuary. The old incense was burnt. The expense is covered by the temple treasury for the bread. And those, symbolically, those 12 loaves represented the higher spiritual life of the 12 tribes of Israel. Bread is an ordinary symbol of life, but the hallowed bread, the holy bread, the sacred bread, the bread of the face was a superior life because it was ever present in the presence of God and destined for those specifically consecrated, specifically made holy to his service, the priesthood. It's a pretty big deal. The incense was a symbol of praise due to Yahweh. That bread of the presence in Hebrew literally is translated bread of the face. Bread of the face, the laham ha panim. And there were these three articles in front of the ark, the candelabra, the incense, and the table of the shewbread, the bread of the presence. Behind the curtain was the Ark of the Covenant. On top of it was the mercy seat, but the lid was also considered the footstool for the Almighty God from his heavenly throne, where heaven and earth meet, God touches right there. So it's the holiest place on the face of the earth. Remember when David ate that holy bread in 1 Samuel 21? He ran and asked the high priest Ahimelech, if he and his men could have the holy bread. They were running from Saul, and they were legally clean, and so the priest allows it, and he takes that bread, the holy bread, the face of the Lord bread, the lahim ha panim. And in the Our Father, Jesus, the Son of David, teaches us to hallow the name of God, hallow the divine name, keep holy the divine name, and eat the hallowed bread daily. We're going to have daily bread here at Mass. You can come every day if you want for free bread, holy bread. During temple times, during pilgrimage feast, this was the only time that happened, when all these pilgrims come to Jerusalem, the bread of the face would be taken out of the Holy of Holies and held up by the priest and shown to the pilgrims. The only time this would ever happen. When they were on pilgrimage. And according to the rabbis, and this is in the Babylonian Talmud at Mehahath 29a, according to the rabbis, the bread of the presence would be placed on a golden table, such as that described in Leviticus 24:6, and elevated for the pilgrims to see. They used to lift it up and exhibit the bread of the presence on it to those who came up for the festivals, saying to them, "Behold God's love for you. Behold God's love for you." The bread that always beheld the face of God was now looking right at them, and they would kneel down and they would cover their faces with their prayer shawls, and they would bow down and look to the ground. They didn't dare look on the face of the divine presence of God. They'd be struck dead. The bread is displayed, but they don't look upon it, and they certainly don't taste it or touch it. Adam had lost God's greatest blessing and he was going to have to sweat for bread. Beholding the face of God, it's coming back. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. And now all these pilgrims are beholding the face of God in the holy bread. Behold God's love for you. But wait, there's more. The bread and the blessing go together. They will receive a high priestly blessing with the divine name uttered from the divine priest, only there, only by the divine priest. And they'll see the holy bread. There are 15 steps on the southern wall of the temple. They're still there today. There were 15 psalms of ascent that the pilgrims sang as they journeyed to the temple. And now they will sing the 15 psalms, one on each step, as they ascend to the liturgy at the temple, waiting to behold the bread of the face and waiting to receive the final priestly, high priestly blessing with the divine name uttered over them. Do you see why they went? Do you see why they sacrificed to go? The divine name, the blessing, the holy bread. They'd go on these stairs, and these stairs are designed to be different widths and different levels. And it's like, oh, well, who was the crazy architect on this one? But no, it was very intentional. So they go up the steps one by one, and they go very slow and very intentional and very focused on the words of the psalm and about what, thinking about what's going to happen. They can't just rush up the stairs. They're all different. The stairs are intentionally created to be different widths, so the pilgrims would need to go slow and intentional, listening to the word of the psalm. The psalms, the ascent psalms, the pilgrimage psalms are also called gradual psalms, because you're gradually going up. Songs of degrees, because you're gradually going up degrees. And songs of the steps. So life is a pilgrimage. But this feast day pilgrimage was coming to an end. And the people were joyfully waiting for the hallowed bread to be brought out and for the final high priestly blessing with the divine name. Now, people, today at Mass, we have the same thing. The divine bread is held up for us. Behold God's love for you. Blessed, broken, shared. And the final priestly blessing at the end of Mass. The priest says, the Lord be with you. And we say, and with your spirit. Bow down for the blessing. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit come down upon you and remain on you. How long? Forever. And it's the divine name. And we know it now because it's an entire name of the Trinity, the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit. God is three in one. It's taken us this long to figure that out. And you don't want to leave Mass early and just get the holy bread and get out of there because you're going to miss the final priestly blessing of the name. You're going to miss the final blessing of the priest and the name of the Trinity over you. Life is a pilgrimage. And at the end of our pilgrimage, don't miss the bread of the face and the final priestly blessing again in those sacraments. On Corpus Christi Sunday, Pope Francis said this: God gave the world the gift of the Eucharist because he knows how easily people can forget their weakness. God knows how difficult it is. He knows how weak our memory is. He did not just leave us words. It's easy to forget what we hear. He did not just leave us the scriptures, for it's easy to forget what we read. He did not just leave us signs, for we can forget even what we saw. But he gave us food. He gave us food. For it is not easy to forget something that we have actually tasted. He left us bread in which he is truly present, alive and true, with all the glory of his love. He left us something that we actually tasted. He left us bread where he's truly present, alive, and all the flavor of his love. You don't forget what you eat. If I say, what does pizza taste like? You know. If I say, what's a dill pickle taste like? You know. Because your sensory in your tongue and deep in your olfactory in your brain, they're so connected. You don't forget what you eat. Vatican The bread of the faith is what the final pilgrim, Catholic pilgrim, gets on their journey home. The bread of the faith. Here, here's your last taste. And the final priestly blessing, and this is just the concluding rite of that sacrament. The priest blesses the sick person saying, "May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit come upon you and remain with you forever." Amen. The entire divine name, the Trinity, each one of them named, the bread and the final priestly blessing to guide you home safely to your eternal home. You see, the bread and the blessing always go together. Even at Mass, the priest holds up that blessed bread, offering all of us to see the bread of the face. Sometimes it has his name on it, the name, the divine name. Sometimes it's his face. And this is my tabernacle at St. Margaret Mary's, our tabernacle, not just mine, but it's the torso of Jesus Christ right on the front of the tabernacle. Behold God's love for you. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's what it makes me think of. It says Ecce Homo on it. Behold the man of God, the son of David. So the bread and the blessing go together for our pilgrimage home. So these Psalms of Ascent, 15 pilgrimage songs, they're best understood when we read them all together as a unit. And so I'll just tell a few of my favorite lines from them. So it starts with Psalm 120. This is the lament of a pilgrim who lives far away and he's longing to come to Jerusalem for a pilgrimage feast. He's beginning his journey to Zion as a pilgrim. Psalm 122, he's nearing the hill country. He's getting closer to Jerusalem. There's a mountain called Mount Joy, and it's the first hill coming. When you can see Mount Joy, you can also see Mount Zion in the far distance. So it's called Mount Joy because you can see Mount Zion. You're looking at Mount Zion in the range of Mount Moriah, mountain range. I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come from? I need help to make it there. Oh, it's still far away, but I see it. I have joy. I'm getting closer. And then in Psalm 122, David wrote this psalm, and we talked about it in the lecture, the thrones of David, the judging the thrones, how Jesus fulfilled that one. Psalm 123, God's throne is ultimately in heaven. Moses is given a shadow of God's throne. The Ark of the Covenant is God's footstool, and the connection place between heaven and earth is the Holy of Holies. To thee I lift up my eyes, O thou who art enthroned in heaven. Heaven is God's throne room, but his feet are resting where I'm heading, to the Holy of Holies, to the temple in Jerusalem. Psalm 124, this is a song of David. It's thanksgiving for his deliverance. But the pilgrims would know, they would recall David's story. They would know the Lord is on our side. They say that twice. The Lord is on our side. The Lord is on our side. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth, our creator. And then in Psalm 125, the pilgrim is beginning to feel some peace because they're getting nearer to God's true presence on earth. And they know that those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from this time forth and forevermore. So those mountains are hugging them. It reminds me of, in Rome, all the columns. Bernini made those to like hug all the pilgrims that are coming to St. Peter's. And then in Psalm 126, they remember some weeping. And they remember how they felt when they were taken into exile in Babylon and their temple was destroyed. And they sat by the rivers of Babylon weeping and playing their harps and singing the songs of Zion. And they missed God and they missed the temple and they missed his true presence on the face of the earth. And they longed to come back to Jerusalem. So they remember that. Many Catholics felt that way after we came back from COVID. When the churches were closed and we couldn't have the Eucharist, the holy bread of the face. And when we finally could go back to church and receive Jesus, some of us wept with joy as we remembered. And then in Psalm 127, this is a song of Solomon, David's son, who actually built the first great temple. And Solomon was still wise at that point in his life. And he said, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. This reminds us that As parents, we want to establish a house built on God, or it's going to crumble, especially in this fallen world. And if we build our house, on the Lord, it can withhold many storms of life. And that sons are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is always a reward, always a blessing from God. And then this Psalm 128 would have been sung by priests, by the Levite priests. It's a blessing psalm, sung by the priests as the pilgrims are arriving for the pilgrimage. They're arriving into Jerusalem. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be happy. All will be well with you. And a blessing on their wives and the fruitfulness of their vine, their children. And that you may see your children's children and even your children's children's children, and that there would be peace in our land. And then in Psalm 129, the pilgrims have arrived at the temple of the Lord. They want to pour out their hearts to God. They want to tell them all their problems, all their supplications before his throne. This is their chance. They're never going to get any closer to him than this. So they let it all out. And then the pilgrims continue to cry out of their hearts in Psalm 130. They're so excited to be before his presence. Out of the depths I cry to thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Be attentive to the voice of my supplications. And all these other pilgrims are here and everyone has needs and requests. But Lord, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. Lord, if thou, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? Lord, if you counted up my sins and marked every one with a pencil, I couldn't stand before you. But you are merciful. Your steadfast love lasts forever. And then Psalm 131, a song of quiet trust. It's written by David, and it's a counterbalance between Psalm 130 and 131, because right after the pilgrims have poured out their hearts of supplication to the Lord, their souls are soothed. Because they know that their hope is in the name of the Lord, their Maker. And then 132 is the longest psalm of the ascent psalms. And they're begging God, we need a king. We need a king over Zion. You swore to our father David, King David. You said that a king would come with an everlasting covenant over David's house. And we see elements of Hannah's song in here and elements of David's everlasting covenant. And then in 133, it's an essence of Jesus' high priestly prayer that he prayed in John 17 before he went to his death. He prayed for unity among all believers. And this is a prayer for blessedness in unity. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Aren't we praying for that right now as world war threatens? Now, Psalm 134, it's the temple liturgy. It's ending with this imagery of the divine blessing. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made the heavens and the earth. So those are the songs of pilgrimage. They're also our songs. And in Luke's gospel, there's two bookends. And this is really neat. This is really cool. The very start of Luke, remember when Zechariah and Elizabeth want to have a baby, and his lot is drawn, his priestly lot. He's from the division of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth is from the house of Aaron, the one that does the high priestly blessing. And he's called, his lot is drawn, and he gets to be the one to go into the Holy of Holies and light the incense altar. That is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for a priest. He's going to be so close to Almighty God in the Holy of Holies. And he's in there. And the lot falls to him. He's going to be the one to go light the incense. And all the multitude of people are waiting outside. It's the afternoon hour of incense. Those six loaves of bread have been placed by the high priest at that afternoon sacrifice. He's going to come out after lighting that incense, and he's supposed to do what? Bless the people. He's supposed to give them the priestly blessing, the Aaronic blessing. And they're waiting for it. And he's there. And he's burning the incense, and all of a sudden the angel comes and appears to him and says he's going to have a child. His wife's going to have a child. Old barren Elizabeth's going to have a baby. And he says, how can this be? And what happens? He's muted. So when he comes back outside and they're waiting, give us a blessing, give us a blessing, give us a blessing, give us a blessing. He can't do it. He can't talk. He can't give the people the blessing of the divine name. So at the very, that's the very chapter 1 of Luke. Chapter 24, the very final paragraph in Luke's gospel, is when Jesus, the new high priest, the final high priest, the eternal high priest, lifts up his hands, and he's not muted. He blesses the people. The final blessing. The blessing that Zechariah couldn't give at the beginning of Luke, Jesus gave at the end of Luke and more. Jesus is the blessing. Jesus is the Father's final word. And Jesus is the bread of the face. Both are ours for the receiving on our pilgrimage home. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we are pilgrims on a journey, please be with us. Thank you for the blessing you have given us. You reversed all of the curses of Adam, and you gave us all the Father's blessing. And you are the one we need to follow to get home on our pilgrimage. You've given us all the fullness, the seven sacraments. You've given us everything we possibly need because you want us to get there. You are our biggest cheerleader. You thirst for us. We thirst for you. Please bless us each on our pilgrimage home. Please bless our loved ones on their pilgrimages home. Sometimes they're difficult. May we take the slivers and shards of our crosses and unite them to yours. And may we do whatever we can, whatever our small little part is, to help co-redeem the world. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Seeking Truth Catholic Bible Study. For more information, please go to seekingtruth.net.